you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning, while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. I begin my reflection today with an experience that I had on Good Friday, sitting here in this church when it was completely empty. The tabernacle was open and empty, and the church was stripped of all decoration and anything that was an accessory. The instruction was anything that isn't fastened down has to leave the room. And I had an overwhelming sense of the words, "He is not here. He is not here." And it was a sadness. It was an emptiness. Now, today at the empty tomb, the same words, "He is not here," in another gospel spoken by an angel who is present. But these words, "He is not here," have a very different meaning today. "He is not here" on Good Friday was reality. "He is not here" today on Easter Sunday is only a mere perception, because we know he is. On Friday, we saw him in his humanity go from life to death, and his death left an empty hole in our world. But on Easter Sunday, he has died but lives, and we see his humanity change. He is now glorified. The words, "He is not here," is now a message of hope that fills the void for people of faith. It is a radical change. He did not come to fix humanity, to fix us. We were too broken. We literally became a new creation. One of my themes during this Lent was our discussion between the words begotten and made. Remember? Beings beget beings of the same substance that they are. Like dogs have dogs and snakes have snakes. Birds have eggs that turn into birds. God begets God, his only begotten Son. In the Creed, we say of his Son, "begotten, not made, consubstantial," which is a word that just means of the same stuff, consubstantial with the Father. But somehow, something begotten by God, his Son, becomes something made by God, a human being. And when we are incorporated into him, a miracle takes place. We who are made by God, of stuff other than God, become beings begotten by God. We become his children, a new reality, now that God and man are united. But this new creation doesn't have the same outward appearance of the first. Imagine what the first creation might have looked like if it was a big bang. There was a lot of light and noise and fireworks. The appearance of this second creation is the exact opposite of the first. Silence. We can no longer be people who are ruled by appearances. For people in leadership or public office, perhaps some of you, you learn that you have to assume that for most people, perception is reality. But perception is most often not reality. We have to be people who seek the reality and not be satisfied with perceptions. I heard something in the Passion reading from St. John on Good Friday night that made me think about this. When Pilate asks Jesus, "What have you done to be here?" Jesus answers, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." And Jesus answers in a very kind of enigmatic way. He says, "You say I am a king." I think what he means, well, how we might interpret that is, he says to Pilate, "You might use that word in your limited knowledge or experience. But for me, the reality of a king, of being a king, is nothing like the perception you have." He says, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." His kingdom is truth. He came to reveal the reality. And everyone, he says, who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Many people ask today, where is the Lord? Most certainly we know he is perfectly present to us under the form of bread and wine in the Eucharist. Reality despite appearances, right? Our speaker at 40 Hours during Lent this year talked about how the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy in Vatican II defines the presence of God as being under the form of bread and wine in the Eucharist, also in the Word of God, also in the sacred minister presiding at liturgy, also in the sacred assembly, you who are animated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We must learn how to recognize this new reality and the new reality that we are ourselves with new eyes and new hearts. Easter is the celebration of this new life in Christ made possible by his death and resurrection. And in the water and blood that flowed from his side on the cross, baptism and Eucharist, his church, the people of God, is born. He has already given us everything. If we were merely people of appearances, we could easily fall into the temptation that we still lack so much, like the Israelites did in the desert, continuing to ask God for more and more. But nothing less than the love of God himself has been poured into our hearts. We are new sacred life. Easter is the celebration of baptism, the triumph over sin and death. Remember the teaching that we spoke about of the Eastern Fathers. They spoke of the cloak that Jesus wore. They said he didn't need to be baptized as God, obviously, but his humanity needed to be baptized. And so he entered into the water of the Jordan, the only one who can do this, to leave the cloak of divinity behind in the water, so that everyone who enters into the water of baptism puts on that cloak of divinity and is a new creation. Then Jesus immediately goes into the desert and is tempted by the devil. The devil could not win over Jesus because Jesus knew perfectly well who he was. I don't think the devil really knew who Jesus was at that moment, but he learned soon enough. The only way the devil can win is if you don't know who you are. Last night at the Easter Vigil, we witnessed the profession of faith and baptism of three people, Michael, Quaggio, and Stephanie. And after they were baptized, we sang, "You have put on Christ." So like often you might see people asking on TV, now if someone asks you, "Who are you wearing?" you must reply, "Jesus." After these three were baptized, all of us in the church renewed our baptismal promises, as we're about to do here at Mass today. This is the ultimate climax of the whole season of Lent. All our preparation, all of our getting ready and sacrifices and fasting is for this moment so that we can most perfectly renew the promises of our own baptism. Everyone in the church at that moment was a brother or sister, regardless of denomination, because there is only one baptism. Five of our number then made a profession of faith in the Catholic Church and were received into the church by the love of Christ in us. And finally, 12 others who were already baptized Catholic but never received formation in faith completed their initiation in the church through confirmation and First Communion. We celebrate the goodness of God who has awakened us and brought us closer to Him, new creations. But we still must ask ourselves this question: how can we continue to be dissatisfied and still ask for more? Perhaps we have never consciously, intentionally discovered what we have, or even who we are. St. Pope John Paul II, in one of his World Youth Days, asked the youth to consider who they were as baptized persons. He said to them that most people in the church think of baptism and the other sacraments as gifts with pretty wrapping paper. They are captivated by the beauty of the wrapping paper and content simply to look at it, but they never open it. The sacraments never do them any good. So as John Paul II said, unwrap it and find what is inside.